The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. So for those who've heard this gospel reading many times, don't you want to say, "Peter, you want to talk Jesus out of the cross, really?" And also, I think, "Jesus, aren't you being a little hard on Peter? Satan? Really?" On the other hand, for those who haven't heard this before, can you really blame Peter? He wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, the one, the political hero who comes in, the powerful one, who comes in and makes Israel great again and shows up all of God's enemies. And are we so different? We want God to come into our lives and miraculously take away the bad and leave the good things that we think are good alone, to come in other words, and fix things how we think they ought to be. Kind of like, I don't know if you watch Fixer Upper on TV, but kind of like Chip and Joanna Gaines, you know? We invite you to come in. Please get rid of all of the old, ugly things and most of the walls, but leave the shiplap where it is. We humans think that we know best, not only for our own lives, but also for the world. We think we know how it should go. Peter couldn't imagine a suffering hero, a suffering Messiah. He didn't want one. And do we, most of the time? Christians always try to make over Jesus into a winner, a powerful hero in the world and in our personal lives. But you can't get away from the cross. You can't get away from the fact that Jesus' version of being a hero is to get executed by us, those he came to forgive. The trouble with us is that we want a God who makes everything in life the way we think it should be. It's what Peter wanted. So he rebuked Jesus when Jesus revealed that the story wouldn't end up the way Peter thought it should. Not the Messiah of Peter's expectations. Jesus turned out to be a Messiah that the religious leaders did not expect either. They were so threatened by him, they decided to get him out of the way. Religious leaders, especially of all time, but really all humans, like to make God into our own image, caring most about what we care most about in the moment. In order to break through to us control freaks, God chose to lose to our sin and evil on the cross. On the cross, God reveals to us our own God complex. Somebody, a criminal dying, that's God? He came in weakness to confront our hunger for control and was broken under it. And that's how far God goes to prove to us that he's trustworthy. He'll even be broken by us. That's how far God goes to reveal also how backwards our perceptions of God are. On the cross, Jesus comes as the Savior to the sinner, not the hero to the religious, turning our expectations of God upside down. Rather, God goes beyond granting wishes to giving real life, no matter what is happening to us, to our loved ones, to our world. God isn't our heavenly Santa Claus, even if our wish list is noble or compassionate. God goes beyond granting wishes. God saves us from ourselves, from evil, from sin, and in the end, from death. What that means is that what we dearly want to happen in life, even if good or noble, may not happen. We live in a broken world. And then again, what you never even imagined might. But we can trust that God wrings life out of death and good out of evil. Not that bad things, or not that everything happens for a reason, which is one of my least favorite sayings, and I don't think it's Christian either. Rather, no matter what happens, God brings new life to us. In other words, the crucified God doesn't work through magic to change events in the world, but rather God works through faith to change us and how we experience this broken world. Now, I know that I preach this upside down, not what you expect kind of God, almost every Sunday. But there is a reason for that, because we humans need to hear it over and over and over again. Each week, we gather together as control freaks. Part of each of us will always want God to be our heavenly Santa Claus. We gather in a world that is broken and will be until the end. And so together, we hear the truth about the world, about God, about ourselves. We died to the self and are raised up a new creation of faith. And God sends us back out into the broken world, liberated in faith, trusting merely that his hand will lead and support us no matter what happens that week. And then as we get fooled by our own sin and the world again, God gathers us together again to reveal the truth, to forgive us, send us out with faith. It's a lifelong, daily, as we pray and read scripture at home, weekly, as we gather together, event that happens through the word and in the meal and with the community of saints. And speaking of the community of saints, I'd like to take a few minutes and share a little bit with you about one of our community, Sammy, who has nonverbal autism. And I'm saying all of this with his mother's blessing, so that you might know him a bit better, especially perhaps knowing what to expect, not expect, and how to interact. Sammy has nonverbal autism, which is a developmental disorder that manifests itself in social interactions and difficulty and awkwardness and repetitive behaviors. What you should know about Sammy is that he loves people. He's very affectionate, actually, but strictly on his own terms. He understands almost everything that is said. He understands instruction, words, everything that's said. He will go home and repeat, maybe not with all of the words, but the Lamb of God or peace you. Peace be with you. He's a very literal, concrete thinker. He even connects the concept of God with church. He thinks that God lives here somehow. His mom, Aids, and I are trying to connect God with the experience of love in his life. Family, people he trusts, affection from people he trusts, hearts and pictures like that. Sammy is affectionate, as I said, and actually likes physical contact, but only on his own terms. If somebody interacts physically with him, it can be very traumatic because he doesn't know what to expect. But sometimes he likes to hold hands or touch somebody's arm, especially if he's very excited. He'll kind of hold onto somebody's arm and rock back and forth or make noises. Please never grab Sammy, even when he's running. Never touch him or grab him or hold him. That would escalate things and be very traumatic for him. Even for the communion blessing, the communion assistants have instructions that I'm giving weekly now. Parts of the service cause overstimulation for Sammy, particularly sharing the peace. Sammy works for rewards. He works hard for rewards and loves getting positive feedback that he's done well or done right or is a good boy. A few weeks ago, Judy shared with him after he sat in the pew for most of the service, "Oh, you were so quiet. You sat so nicely." He even made eye contact with Judy. He was so happy to hear that, his mom said. Sammy does not hit or punch or bite. If he's happy, he might grab somebody's hand, especially if it has nail polish. Sammy loves nail polish. That's the thing in life that he loves the most. Secondly is shiny jewelry. And third are treats or candy. So if he sees that across the sanctuary, I learned this week that he doesn't only run when he's overstimulated. He doesn't only run away. He runs too. He likes people. He has been looking at people kind of in different parts of the church and kind of curious. Or people have nail polish on, or candy in their purse, or jewelry on. Suggestion: if Sammy runs to sit beside you, simply say, "Hello, Sammy." He might sit there a minute or two before his mom or aide can come, but they will come. If he is very excited and grabs your hand because it has nail polish or your purse, just tell him, "No, Sammy, nope, not now." Or you can hold his hand until he lets it go. Or gentle, please, Sammy. He understands all of that. He hasn't ever done, grabbed, or touched anybody, but possibly if he feels safer. Just consider it a visit, a social visit from somebody who doesn't know how to interact. Let's see. He is slowly learning correct social responses in church. He works for praise and reward. If he doesn't run during a Sunday, they get a treat afterwards. If he does run, like last week at the late service, he doesn't get a treat and is a little sulky. He has a talking device, which will soon be programmed with a couple of things: amen for communion and peace be with you. So he might come to you and press those buttons. His laughter means that he's overstimulated. At home, he will, when he's overstimulated, he jumps up and down, claps and flaps his hands, and his mom and aide have tried to figure out how not him to do that here. And so one of the ways that it's coming out now, and they're figuring it out as we go along, is laughter. His mom and aide are also trying to teach him to signal to them when he wants to leave the sanctuary so that he can have some sort of control. So a lot of things are being done behind the scenes. And I hope that that might help a little bit in getting to know Sammy. So please greet him, but don't touch him. I've been so proud of the congregation for welcoming Sammy and his family, even though I know that it's not easy for a number of people. You can see how easily distracted I was during the children's time. I couldn't keep my eyes off of her. However, we have an opportunity to be a loving community, reflecting God's love. And Sammy can also be a witness to us. Just as the following song that we'll now sing was written by and for people from the L'Arche community, which is a community that advocates for people with intellectual, not developmental, but intellectual disabilities. Here is the final stanza. "I fear in the dark and the doubt of my journey, but courage will come with the sound of your steps by my side. And with all of the family you saved by your love, we'll sing to your dawn at the end of our journey. Amen.